We're going to turn things around a little bit. Normally, we've been doing the doctrine of man at 11 o'clock, and then the churches at Revelation in 10 o'clock. We're going to reverse that, and we're doing it simply because of the length of the letter to the church at Sardis. It's going to take more time than we have this particular hour, so we'll just flip them around. This will be the last on the doctrine of man. And we want to sort of make this a wrap-up in terms of what makes the mature man and what makes the mature woman. And we'll put these in terms of a column. There are two reasons why we've spent extra time on men and women, and that is twofold. Number one, because of its almost total neglect. We've been through most of the good systematic theologies that deal with man, his nature, his makeup, and all of this sort of thing. And yet they tend to neglect that God made man male and female, a very basic distinction. And for that reason, we need to fill in there. The second reason is because nobody knows today what a man is or what a woman is. It's very simply the confusion of our day in terms of proper roles for each. And we have already summarized the way they go. First, there is a key element that is present with each, one on the man side and one on the woman side. And by key element, we mean this. Is there a way that we can pull together and summarize the place of each? The key element, as far as the man is concerned, is expressed by the word initiator. He is the initiator. In your basic passage in Ephesians chapter 5, husbands, love your wives. Husbands, love your wives is not matched by wives, love your husbands. As a matter of fact, there's some very interesting things in Scripture about men and women. And while this does not mean that women should not love their husband, there's no command. There's no parallel with husbands love your wives with women. The parallel to husbands love your wives, and you would think it would be husbands love your wives, and then here's why, and the justification for it, then you'd go to the other side and say, women, love your husbands, which is what you might expect, but that is not the case. It is man, initiator, love your wives, and then the element for the woman is women, parallel to husbands love your wives, the parallel to that is to submit or respond. So if he is the initiator, she is the responder, and that is where you have the idea of being in submission, and this comes out of Ephesians chapter 5. So those are the key elements. He is an initiator, she is a responder. All of these have intensely practical things. It says, women, if you have a choice, don't marry a couch potato who can respond to nothing except the tube. That's not a good... And if you happen to be in the dating scene and you find out forever, he is never able to decide what you ought to do. Where do you want to eat? What do you want to do? And this is always left up to you. You may be in for marrying a non-initiator and therefore a non-leader. The elements that come out of this are three. Number one, he is responsible to lead. Number two, he is responsible to provide. And three, he is responsible to protect. Now, don't think of these things as we're listing them. Don't think of them just in terms of marriage, because the responsibility is much broader than this. Notice I did not say mature husband and mature wife. That is involved. But let's look at a broader context than that. Any man is to lead, provide, and protect. For example, let's take the last one. You, as a man, are walking down the street, and you find a woman being beaten and being robbed. And you say, well, if that was my wife, I would do something. But since she is not, I'm not responsible to protect her. And you know that that is absurd. You would protect any woman at any time under most any set of circumstances. So these are all important. Now, when you come over to the other side, the woman, mature woman, basically responds to leadership, to provision, and to protection. And what are the proper response? His leadership, her responsibility is to affirm it. And let me add a little element here for you that may be older. It's very easy to switch a role based on the physical, emotional condition of the other person that you need to watch. I was eating at some cafeteria, and you could see the pattern. She was doing everything not to affirm his leadership. In this particular case, it was extreme, and there may have been a good reason for it. But she was cutting up his food. That makes something on my... I don't like people messing in my plate. We've been married 35 years, and for some reason, Betty will always say, "Do you want a taste?" No, I haven't for 35 years. If you want to taste off my plate, I'll buy you the whole thing, the whole meal, but get off my plate. That's just the way I feel, because I feel like I'm being mommed. And I don't like to be mommed. I don't want to be mommed. And even if I am senile and do stupid things and begin to get old-timer's disease, I still want my leadership affirmed. And that's an important thing to keep in mind. We should always do that. The response to provision would logically be what? To provide. The opposite of providing is to receive. And the opposite of protecting would be to depend. And that writes over the whole scene that the relationship is not competitive. It is not competitive, but rather complementary. That is so important to keep in mind. It is not competitive, it is complementary. And what we said previously is very easy. A woman cannot be a woman if men are not men. And men can't be men if women aren't women. And that is not competition. That is being complementary on both sides. Now, if we wanted to take these things to lead, provide, and protect, and illustrate them in an ideal, perfect situation, what subject might we pick up? Well, the subject we might pick up would be, how did the perfect man lead, protect, and provide for women? And that leads us to what we want to look at in this session, which is Jesus and his relationship to women. He was certainly the perfect man. And the thesis we want to point out is Jesus recognized fully the value of women. Jesus recognized the value of women. And he did so by leading, protecting, and providing for women. So that is our subject, how Jesus recognized the value of women. And the first one is going to shock you a little bit. Jesus recognized the value of women by speaking to them. Now, in our culture, that is strange to you. What would be unusual about men speaking to women? Well, we need to put it back in the cultural times of the Scripture. And notice that but he did just that. And let's go to our first passage, John 4. And you begin to find out that the way Jesus treated a woman in this context was not the way women were ordinarily treated. And John 4 kind of sets the scene. Remember in John chapter 4, he is at the well at Samaria, and they have needed food. And the disciples have gone back into town to get food. Chapter 4, verse 7. There came a woman of Samaria to draw water, and Jesus said to her, notice he was the initiator, and he said, "Give me a drink." For his disciples gone away in the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman therefore said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink, since I'm a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Then you come back, and with the disciples having gone in town, they now come back on the scene. And notice verse 26, and verse 27, rather. And in verse 27, when the disciples go back, well, let's get the setting, 26. Jesus said to her, Jesus is speaking to a woman, "I who speak to you am he." And at this point, his disciples came, and they marveled that he had been speaking with a woman. And yet no one said, "What do you seek? And what do you seek with her?" And notice the amazement that is hard for us to understand. Why were they so shaken? Why were they so surprised that Jesus was speaking with a woman? And the reason for that, as we will see, was in their culture. Women were of an inferior character, and therefore it was not appropriate to speak with a woman in public. And with that custom, Jesus did not follow it. He broke that custom, and he spoke with a woman in public. Look at Luke 7. And we're just looking at passages now where Jesus publicly recognized and spoke with women. He did not buy the view of his day that saw women as inferior. And what we're going to do now is simply support that Jesus broke with the custom of his day, or denied the custom of his day, and freely talked with women in public. Chapter 7, verse 12 of Luke. "Now as he approached the gate of the city, behold, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and a sizable crowd from the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he looked at the crowd, who would not approve of his speaking as a rabbi with women, and went ahead and did as follows. When the Lord saw her, he felt compassion for her, and he said, 'Do not weep.' And he came up and touched the coffin, and the bearers came to a halt, and he said, 'Young man, I say to you, arise.' And the young man sat up, began to speak, and Jesus gave him back to his mother." Is he leading, protecting, and providing for women? Obviously so. Luke 8:48, just across the page, Luke 8:48. "Not only did he speak with them in public, but he did so with great respect and courtesy, even fondness." You have the woman with the disease, and he said to her, verse 48, "Daughter." And that is a very warm expression. I'm not saying, I don't know what to parallel it with in English, but it's a very courteous type expression. "So, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." And it's almost as though he were treating her as though he were his, or she were his daughter. Luke 11:27, 28. And I know it's hard for us to grasp the significance of these words, because in our culture this is not unusual. It was unusual in there, and it broke the typical view of women. Luke 11, verse 27. "And it came about, while he said these things, one of the women in the crowd raised her voice and said to him, 'Blessed is the womb who bore you and the breast which you nursed.' But he said," and it replies to her, "On the contrary, public conversation with a woman, blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it." It's very interesting, going back to our key elements in male-female relationship, where the man is the initiator and the woman is the responder. There is no record in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John of any woman responding to Jesus negatively. You have Pharisees who hated him. You have men who opposed him. But I cannot line up a list of female opponents of Jesus. Now, we could go two ways. One, we could say there were none. I doubt that, but nonetheless, we have to say this. As far as the record selected by the Holy Spirit, which is Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. As far as that record is concerned, he said, I have nothing to say. I will record nothing of any woman ever responding in a negative way. So that, again, is all clear. However, you may want to interpret that, but we should remember it is there, it is a fact, and it is that which is placed there by the Holy Spirit. By speaking to women is first, how he recognized the value. By leading, providing, and protecting. And these will be simply verses and passages that show Jesus doing these things relative to women. Luke 7. Back to Luke 7 and verse 12. And we've been here, but I want to bring another point out of that passage. Luke 7. Can you pick out in these two verses Jesus' attitude of protection and leadership and provision for Jesus? There are two that we ought to pick out. The first is found in verse 13. He felt compassion for her and said to her, do not weep. That's protection. And verse 15, the words, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. So I would put down with Luke 7, 12 and 13, two things. One, do not weep. That's verse 12. That's protecting. And he gave him back is providing. Jesus both protected and did an act of providing for her. Back to the passage we looked at earlier, but with a little more emphasis, Luke chapter 8. Luke 8. And he said to her, daughter, again, the affection is what we emphasized last time, but notice the rest. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace. And I would list that in Luke 8:48, go in peace, and then the reference to faith of providing and protecting spiritually. Go in peace. And the Lord provided the means whereby she could leave and go back in peace. Luke 11:27-28. Luke 11, 27, 28. It came about while he said these things, one of the women in the crowd raised her voice and said to him, blessed is the womb who bore you and the breast which you nursed. But he said, on the contrary, blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it. How did he lead? Notice he led her by teaching. He led by instructing. And she said one thing, he heard it, he listened to it, and he says, let me correct you. What is that? That's leadership. Let me tell you the truth of the matter. I'm not rebuking you for what you said, but the truth of the matter is the opposite. And he did so by instructing her and leading her. Luke 13, 10 through 12. Luke 13, 10 through 12. And he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and behold, there was a woman who for 18 years had had a sickness caused by a spirit, and she was bent double and could not straighten up at all. And when Jesus saw her, he called her over. He called her over is what? He led her. He led her and called her over and said to her, woman, you are freed of your sickness. And again, how did he protect her? How did he lead her? How did he provide for her? Jesus did all of this. Luke 23, 27. And once again, it's how Jesus led by teaching and instructing. 23, 27. And there were following him a great multitude of people and of women who were mourning and lamenting him. So here's the crowd of, mixed crowd apparently, of men and women. A large crowd is following Jesus on the way to the cross. And out of that group, he perceived the women. And the women were special because they were mourning and lamenting. But Jesus, turning to them, not the whole crowd, but to the women, daughters, again, affection of Jerusalem, Stop weeping for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming when we'll say, blessed are the barren, etc., etc. And he moves into a prophetic scene in the particular context. But the thing to notice is the way he protected women. Look at Luke 13. And in Luke 13, you have an interesting picture of how the Lord recognized women as equal in their heritage. Luke chapter 13 and verse 16. And the woman, a daughter of Abraham. And the Jews would reject that. Women don't have heritage. And Jesus linked her with the Jewish race as equal with men. A daughter of Abraham as she is, whom Satan had bound for 18 years. And why does he call her daughter of Abraham? Why doesn't he say woman? Because she is part of the Jewish race. Listen to two things. The Jews and rabbis used to pray as following. Lord, we thank you, can you finish it, that we are not women. Listen to Josephus. This is about, and Josephus is a leading historian among the Jews, and so his testimony is important. But here's a quote from him. Let not the testimony of women be admitted on account of the levity and boldness of their sex. The philosophers, Aristotle, and on these Demosthenes, they all had little use for women. And therefore, coming out of that pagan view, you have the teaching and the treatment of women by Jesus in the New Testament. Now, let me add a second point that also shows how Jesus treated women. He dignified them. And he did so by doing three things. Number one, he used them as illustrations of truth. Two, he dignified them by teaching them doctrine. And he dignified them by having them participate in his ministry along with him. Now, I think the important thing with this is this. He had them participate in harmony with their God-given place in the book of Genesis. How many, for example, taking the leadership role, how many women disciples were there? There were no women disciples. Why? Because being a disciple and an apostle was a leadership role. And it was not appropriate, therefore, that they should be chosen for that. But he does have them participate in his ministry. Let's go back to number one, using his illustrations, Matthew 12. Matthew 12, verse 42. In Matthew 12, verse 42, the Lord uses the Queen of Sheba as an illustration. The Queen of the South, that would be Sheba, shall rise up with this generation at the judgment and shall condemn it. What is he saying? The treatment and the conduct of a woman is going to condemn you, and that, of course, involved men too. Because she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. Notice he recognized the nobility of this woman because of her attitude toward the Word of God. And behold, something greater than Solomon is here. So when he illustrates positive attraction to truth, he illustrates it in this context with a woman. Luke 8, verse 3. Financially, the ministry of Jesus was supported by women. And let's get the entire context. Verse 1. It came about that soon afterwards that he began going from one city and village to another, proclaiming and preaching the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and sicknesses, Mary, who was called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons were cast out, Joanna, the wife of Cusa, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others who were contributing to their support out of their private means. If you look at the moving of Jesus throughout Galilee, he was heavily supported. In fact, his major financial support was from women. And therefore, both men and women are recognized by Jesus as being important in their respective roles. John was an apostle and a disciple, along with other men. Jesus chose men to be apostles because that was in harmony with their roles. And Jesus chose women to assist in his ministry because that helped his particular role. And it is interesting, when on the cross, Jesus looks in the midst of his suffering and he says to the men, "Behold your mother." And what does that mean? It means you men are responsible as sons of Mary to take care of her. And this was part of his teaching, and again, part of his thoughts on the cross was the highest possible respect for women. Look at Luke 7:9 and then Matthew 7:9 first. Luke 7:9. And in chapter 7, verse 9, he speaks to a male centurion. And when Jesus heard this, he marveled at him and turned and said to the multitude that was following him, "I say to you, not even in Israel have I found such great faith." And this is a man. But please note the words, "great faith." Because these words, "great faith," are used only one other time by Jesus. And you find them in Matthew 15:28. The only other time that Jesus ever uses the words "great faith" are found in Matthew 15 and verse 28. In Matthew 15:28, we have that expression, the only other time it's spoken by Jesus. "Then Jesus said to her, 'O woman, your faith is great.'" And there is the second and only other time that Jesus uses the words "great faith," and please note, it was spoken to a woman. So I think, and there are many other passages that can do so, but I hope you get the flavor of how did the perfect man treat women? And how did they respond? When they were treated properly, with leadership, with respect, with protection, how did all of them respond? They responded positively. I heard someone make a comment this week, and I'll close with it. The most rabid feminist in the world has never returned flowers. The most rabid feminist in the world has never returned flowers. And I don't know whether that is true or not, but it illustrates a point. I think innately, women do want to be women, and men do want to be men. And unfortunately, we are affected by the loudmouth radicals on both sides who have no brain and no understanding of humanity, and we ought to ignore them and reject that viewpoint in favor of the truth of Scripture that is so superb concerning Jesus. Father, we're thankful today for your word and for its instruction. How grateful we are that we live in a world of confusion. And yet, at the same time, when we return to the Word of God, it all smooths out. It all solves itself. And when we come back to the pillar of truth, the Word of God, that all of the radicalism, all of the extreme, all of human opinion seems so ridiculous, as it truly is, in the light of the truth and the balance of your Word, for which we give you thanks in Christ's name. Amen.